السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي ربي زدنا علما. اللهم فقهنا في الدين، اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. آمين يا رب العالمين. إن شاء الله we're going to do آيات 63 to 70 of سورة الأنعام. We'll start off with the word meanings. إن شاء الله. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قل, say. This is a command. And whenever we see the word قل in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's why it's in the singular form. So قل, say, من, هو, ينجيكم. He saves you. Nija is the root word, and that means to save. You in the beginning means he. Kum at the end means all of you. So yunajikum, he saves you all. Min, from. Dhulumat, darknesses. Albarri, al means the, and bar means land. Wa, and. Albahri, al the bahri sea. Tad'unahu, you invoke him. Dua is the root word, and that means to call or invoke. Ta in the beginning means you, and una at the end of this word means this word is plural. And then there's another suffix at the end which means which is who, and that refers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So tad'una, you all call or invoke, who, him. Tadarru'an, humbly. Wa, and khufya, secretly. La in, la, surely. In, if. Anjana, he saved us. Anja, he saved. Na, us. Min, from. Hadihi, this. Lanakunanna, surely we would definitely be. Kun is the root word, and that means to be. La in the beginning means surely. Noon with the fatha means we. So lanakunanna. The noon mushaddad at the end adds even more emphasis to whatever is being said. So double the emphasis, because the la in the beginning and then the nun mushaddad at the end. So lanakunanna, surely we would definitely be. Min, from. Ashakirin, those who are grateful. Shukr is the root word, and that means gratefulness. Shakir is somebody who is grateful. And ina ending makes this word plural. So ashakirin, those who are grateful. We're thankful. Qul, say, Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yunajjikum, he saves all of you. Minha, min, from. Ha, it. Wa, and. Min, from. Kulli, every or all. Karbin, distress or suffering. Thumma, then. Antum, you all. Tushrikun, you all associate partners with him. Shirk is the root word, and that means to associate partners with Allah. Da in the beginning means you. Una ending makes this word plural. So tushrikun, you all do shirk or associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Qul, say, huwa, he is. Al-Qadir, al means the Qadir, all powerful. All able. Ala, upon. An, that. Ya ba'atha. Ba'atha means to raise or to send. So ya ba'atha, he sends. Alay, upon. Kum, all of you عذاباً, a punishment, من, from, فوقكم, فوقي, above, كم, all of you, أو, or, من, from, تحتي, underneath, أرجلي, أرجل, feet, كم, yours, أو, or, يلبسا. He confounds, كم, all of you, شيئاً, as groups, ويذيق و and يذيق he makes to taste ذائق we've covered that word before means to taste yeah in the beginning means he so يذيق he makes taste بعضكم بعض some كم of you بأس might or force بعض of some others انظر look at or see كيف how نصرف صرف means to present in different ways نون in the beginning means we so نصرف we present in different ways الآيات the verses or signs لعلهم so that they لعل so that or perhaps هم they يفقهون they understand فقه is the root word here and that means to get the in-depth understanding of something yeah in the beginning means they that it's in the third person either he or they right and una ending tells us this is plural so it means they so yafqahun they understand or they comprehend wa and kadhaba belied be with he it qawmuka qawm nation or people ka yours wahuwa wa while huwa it alhaq is the truth the reality qul say lastu I am not this is a variation of the word laysa which means is not so lastu tu at the end means I so lastu I am not علي upon كم all of you be with وكيل a trustee or a disposer of affairs so the be in the beginning it actually makes more sense for this be to mean at all okay instead of with so sometimes when we see the word the prefix be in the beginning it means at all or in the least So, قل say, O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, lastu, I'm not, alaykum, upon you, biwakil, at all, a trustee, or a disposer of affairs. Li kulli, li for, kulli, all, or every, naba'in, naba, special news, mustaqar, is a fixed time and place, an appointed time, wa and sofa, Vosun, ta'lamun, you all know. Ilm is the root word and that means to know. Da in the beginning means you and una ending makes this word plural. So, sofa ta'lamun, soon you will all know. Wa and ida, when ra'ayta, ra'ay, saw, ta, you, alladhina, those who, yahuduna, they are engaged negatively. Khod means to be deeply engaged in something. Yeah, in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person. Una ending makes this word plural. So yahuduna, they are negatively engaged. Fi in ayatina. Ayat verses na ours. Fa arid. Fa then arid. Turn away. An from hum them. Hatta until Yahudu, they are engrossed fi in hadithin, a discussion or talk, غيره, غير other than he it. Wa and imma if yunsiyannaka, he definitely makes you forget. Nasi is the root word and that means forgetfulness. Yunsiyanna ya in the beginning means he and nun mushaddad. after yunsiyanna, at the end of that, the nun mushaddad means definitely. It adds emphasis to whatever is being said. So yunsiyanna, he definitely makes to forget ga you. So he definitely makes you forget ash-shaytanu. Al means the shaytan. Fala, fa then, la, do not, taqa'ud, you sit. Qa'ada means to sit. Da means you in the beginning. So taqa'ud, you sit. Ba'da, after, al-dhikra, the remembrance. Ma'a, with, al-qawm, the people of dhalimeen, those who do dhulm, or injustice, those who are unjust, or those who do wrong. Wa and ma, not ala, upon alladhina, those who yattaquna, they adopt taqwa. Taqwa is the root word, which means Allah consciousness, being mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya in the beginning tells us that this word is in the third person, and una ending makes this word plural. So yattaquna, they adopt taqwa. They adopt Allah consciousness. They safeguard themselves. Min, from, hisabihim, hisab, reckoning, him, theirs. Min, from, shay'in, anything. Walakin, but, dhikra, a reminder. La'allahum, la'alla, so that, hum, they, yattaqoon, they adopt taqwa, or safeguard themselves. They adopt Allah consciousness. Wadhar, wa, and, dhar, leave. Alladhina, those who ittakhadhu, they took, or they made, deenahum, deen, religion, or way of life, hum, theirs, la'iban, a play, or sport, wa, and lahwa, an amusement, or pastime, wa, and ghadratum, ghadrat, deceived, hum, them, Al-hayatu, al means the hayatu, life, ad-dunya, the nearer world. Wa and dhakir, remind, bihi, with it, an, that not, tubasala, is deprived. Nafsun, any soul, bima, bi, because of, ma, what, kasabat, it earned. Laysa, it is not, laha, for it. Min, from, duni, besides, Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, waliyun, any guardian, protector, close friend. Wa and la, nor, shafi'u, any intercessor. Wa and in, if, ta'adil, it compensates, kulla, all, or every, adilin, compensation, la, not, yu'khaz, will be taken, it is taken. Akhaza means to take. Ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person, and it's passive, it begins with a dhamma. So yu'khaz, it is taken or accepted, min, from, ha, it. Ulaika, those, alladhina, are those who, ubasilu, they are deprived, bima, because of, ma, what, kasabu, they earned, lahum, for them, sharabun, a drink, min, from, hamim, boiling water, wa, and, adhabun, a torment, or a punishment, alimun, most painful, bima, be, because of, ma, what, kanu, they were, or they used to, yakfurun, they disbelieve, or deny. Kufr is the root word, and that means to deny the truth. And ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person, and una ending makes it plural. So yakfurun, they disbelieve or deny the truth. Alhamdulillah. Now we'll start the tafsir of these ayat. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. We learned that the mushrikeen of Mecca asked Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to show them a miracle or a sign. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them one of the signs in the next ayah. And he explains that whenever they were in deep trouble, they only called out to him. Isn't that a sign? That's enough of a sign, right? So he says, قُلْ مَنْ يُنَجِّيكُمْ مِنْ ظُلُمَاتِ الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ. Say, O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who delivers you from calamities in the darkness of the land and of the sea? Who saves you? The word dhulumat means darkness, and normally people get really scared at the slightest sound that they hear when it's pitch dark around them. People are afraid, right? Like imagine driving somewhere without your phone in the dark. You're in a car alone and you don't have your phone with you, and it's totally dark when there's nobody else around for miles. What happens at that point? We only remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? We start reciting the Ayatul Kursi and our protective du'as, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to get to our destination safely. We're terrified at the thought of what would happen if the car stopped in the middle of nowhere, right? Subhanallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks, who saves us then when we're in the darkness on land or at sea? We can experience this on land even when we're at home and the power goes out suddenly. Whenever it's pitch dark like that, we jump at the slightest sound because we're so scared that someone may come and hurt us, right? That someone may be there. We're so afraid that we aren't even able to speak, right? When we're really terrified, it seems like we can't even get the words out. We can't speak. So who saves us at that time? وَالْبَحْرَ, and in the sea. Imagine being out in a ship, at sea, on a ship, in the dark. There's darkness all around. The water below and the sky above are all pitch dark. When we feel so alone and struck by calamity, تَدْعُونَهُ تَضَرُّعًا وَخُفْيَةً, you call upon him in open humility and silent terror. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hears when you call him that way, when we invoke him, proving that we are too weak to handle things on our own. So we call out to him. Anyone who has traveled by boat can understand what it feels like when the waves start to rattle the boat. The only one we call out to for help is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And yet, we start thinking that we're capable of doing anything when we're going through our normal activities in our daily routines, when everything is well, right? When we get back on land, we act like we can do anything. But the minute something goes wrong, we call out to him in desperation. Allahu Akbar. That should make us think about what we're going to do in the dark grave with nowhere to run to. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hears our calls and he responds. He delivers us to safety, but he won't listen to us when we're in the graves. Only our good deeds will be able to help us at that point. We'll be alone then too. And what about people who call others for help all throughout their lives? What are they going to do? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when we are in a state of khawf, meaning fear, and we are so afraid that we can't even speak, we invoke him silently. And we say, لَإِنْ أَنْجَانَا مِنْ هَذِهِ لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الشَّاكِرِينَ. Surely, if you deliver us from this affliction, we shall become truly grateful. This is what we say then, when we're stuck in a situation like that. We say that we'll be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and will become pious if He saves us. For anyone who has traveled on a ship or a ferry, it's easy to imagine how terrifying it would be when it seems like the ship is about to drown. Especially when there's darkness all around. But for anyone who can't imagine that, think of what happens when you're flying on an airplane. When there's a lot of turbulence, people start saying things that they haven't said their whole lives, right? They start making promises to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they say that if He saves them, they'll become religious. They beg for His help. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, go, say, O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allahu yunajjikum minha. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala delivers you all from it. He saves you all from all the darknesses that you are trapped in. He saves you from those darknesses. Wa min kulli karbin, and from all calamities, all kinds of suffering or distress. Now, try to think of a time when you were really stressed out, or when you were in a state of grief. And think about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removed that calamity or pain from you. Whatever it may have been, an illness or the ups and downs of life that we go through, just think of how He removed that distress. Subhanallah. What happened afterwards? Did we remember and remain grateful? Or did we just forget about everything? And remember how we start thinking whenever we're in a lot of trouble? When we're stressed out, we say, لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الشَّاكِرِينَ. Surely we'll definitely be of the grateful people. When we're going through that problem, that's what we say, right? And do we remember to follow through afterwards too and remain humble like we promised? When we are grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we humble ourselves before Him and we recognize His favors upon us and glorify Him for everything He granted us. And then we show that we're thankful through acts of worship and obedience, using our body to show gratefulness, lowering our body in humility before Him. That is what shukr is. That's how it is to be grateful. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removes that suffering or the distress, ثُمَّ أَنْتُمْ تُشْرِكُونَ, then you commit shirk. You associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you worship false idols. We know that the disbelievers did that, right? Like the story about Ikrimah that we learned when he was on a ship and he saw how people called out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when the ship was about to drown, right? They didn't call out to their idols, the false gods that they worshipped. But when they were safely delivered to land, they started committing shirk again. But don't they think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can make them sink into the earth if He wanted? That's not difficult for Him to do either. They don't have to be in the water to drown. When there's turbulence, when people are flying on an airplane, they call out to Him. But they feel safe as soon as they land. They act like He can't seize them after that. And they forget about all the promises they made. When they said that, oh Allah, will remain humble before You, they start committing shirk again. And they turn to false idols as soon as they're safe. People of the past did that, and this happens now too. But we should remember that we called out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for our needs when we needed Him, when we were in trouble. And He is the only one we should thank. He is the one whom we have to be grateful to once He answers our prayers. Sometimes people talk like they're so intelligent, as if they handled everything themselves when they were going through problems. They try to take all the credit for everything good that happens, as if they are the ones who were so skilled, even though they called out to Him for help, imploring, crying when they were in trouble. Some people even say that the doctor cured them when they were ill. They commit shirk when they say that. They don't even remember that they were asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to cure them, and He is the one who cured them. He enabled the doctor to treat their illness. And that's how shaitan tricks people into committing shirk. They start committing shirk after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala delivers them to safety. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Qul, say, O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, هو القادر على أن يبعث عليكم عذابا من فوقكم أو من تحت أرجلكم. He has the power to send calamities on you from above and from below. He can send them a punishment from the sky or from underneath, like an earthquake. أو يلبسكم شيعاً, or to split you into discordant fractions, so you are divided up into disagreeing groups. وَيُذِيقَ بَعْدَكُمْ بَعْسَ بَعْدٍ, and He makes you taste the violence of one another. There are three types of azab that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions here. Three different kinds of punishment. People start thinking that they have been saved from the calamity that struck them, and now they can continue doing whatever they had been doing before. They forget about all the promises they made with Allah, all the vows that they made when they said they would be good if they got back home safely. They forget all about it once they're safely delivered. And then they start doing whatever they please again, whatever they want. And they act like they are safe because they are so smart and so wise, so they got out of that situation. Don't they think that He can punish them even after they're back safely? He is all able to punish them. If He chooses to punish them from above, He can make lightning strike them. He can make it rain continuously and flood the earth. Or He can make rocks or meteors hit the earth from above. So He can send punishment from the sky. And the other meaning of being punished from above means those above normal people. Okay, those in charge, those above us, like an unjust king or a bad leader. That's a form of punishment from above, and that can be sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't really understand that, right? And that's why we sit there and we blame the people in power for everything that goes wrong, all the wrongdoing that takes place in society. And we act like we're so righteous, even though Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, your rulers will be according to how your deeds are. Because the rulers come from within that society. So we should look at how we are as a society and judge. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I am Allah. There is no God but me. I am the King of all kings and the Master. The hearts of all the kings are in my hand, meaning in His control. And He says, when my servants obey me, I put mercy and kindness for them in the hearts of their rulers. And when my servants disobey me, I make the hearts of their leaders hard towards them. So don't waste time saying that your rulers are bad. Instead of that, we should turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and reform our ways, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can set right our matters. So this means that Allah is the one who makes careless rulers in charge of us as a form of punishment for our wrongdoing when we're caught up in sin and disobedience. Then the rulers don't care what the public goes through. They don't try to make things better for the people, no matter how many problems the public may be facing. Problems like inflation and not having the basic necessities of life even. The leaders are just too caught up with their own luxuries and comforts. They have become unjust. But instead of blaming them, we should judge ourselves and see what we're doing wrong. Because having leaders like that is a form of punishment that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent for our wrongdoing. أَوْ مِنْ تَحْتِ أَرْجُلِكُمْ, or from underneath your feet. How can people be punished from underneath their feet? In different ways. Like if the ground were to sink. If there's an earthquake. Famine. A drought. Or a crop failure. Scientists predict that there will be a shortage of water in some places in the near future. And that is a form of adab or punishment. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us. Ameen. Ya Rabbil Alameen. Besides that, adab or punishment from underneath means through people under you, like your servants or your children. As for punishment through hired help or people you are in charge of, it can mean that they are not honest with you. And people you hire to do work for you might not like to do the work they're hired to do. That's a form of punishment from underneath. So people should think about that. There's another form of adab, and that is أَوْ يَلْبِسَكُمْ شِيَاءً, or that he divides you up into groups who don't get along. That is a big adab. Muslims are going through this right now. When they divide themselves up into different sects, they are experiencing this adab. And people do this with politics too. They only support their group. Sometimes people do it on the basis of race or color too. وَيُذِيقَ بَعْضَكُمْ بَأْسَ بَعْضٍ, and he makes you taste each other's force. This means fighting against each other, disputing or killing, like being at war against each other. That's a form of punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. This happens when people who are on the same side divide up into groups. People who are the same, but they divide up into groups and they start hurting each other. This is happening now. The Shia and the Sunni are fighting against each other. Everyone tries to promote their sect. They make the others look bad. But instead of bad-mouthing others and trying to promote a sect, we should just focus on stating the truth from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There should be no hatred or enmity due to the small differences in the way people pray or do things. Otherwise, the ummah becomes divided. It becomes divided up into groups. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us clearly that that's a form of adab from Him. And we know that other forms of adab, like natural disasters, they strike and then they pass. They're gone. But this adab of being divided up into groups is long term. It's hard for people to get over it. They're not at peace once they get caught up in it. So it's important for Muslims to remember that we are all one ummah, It doesn't matter what race or color or background we're from. We are all Muslims and we face the same Qibla to pray. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam clarified that there is no discrimination in Islam on the basis of these things. The only way one person can be better than another is due to their taqwa, or God consciousness. Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu said, "We were traveling with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he entered Masjid Bani Muawiyah, and he prayed 2 nafil salah. We prayed with him too. Then Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam made a long dua and told us that he asked his Lord for 3 things. He said, one thing I prayed for was that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wouldn't let my entire ummah drown. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted my dua, so my ummah will not drown all at once as a whole. Then I made dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wouldn't wipe out most of my ummah due to famine, starvation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted that dua too. The third dua I made was that my ummah does not split up into groups, but this dua was not accepted." And this is a hadith from Muslim and Musnad Ahmad. This means that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's dua for people from his ummah to get along and not fight against each other was not accepted. Abdullah radiallahu anhu said, "These fights due to differences will continue to take place till the day of judgment." And this started a long time ago, and it continues happening. Now, that doesn't mean that we join people in doing this and we say that, well, this was predicted already, so it's bound to happen. We should do our part in trying to avoid these divisions that split up the ummah. We should be trying to make the ummah stay united instead of dividing it up. So we should check to see what we're doing. Promote Islam, not any particular sect. The Munkar Nakir, the angels who question us after death, they're not going to question us about what sect we followed. They will just ask what religion we follow. When this ayah was revealed, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam got up and he made wudu. Then he made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, asking him not to send azab to his ummah from above or below, and for them to not become divided and harm each other. Jibreel alayhi salam descended right away and he told him, "Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has protected your ummah from being punished from above or underneath, but they haven't been protected against being divided into sects." This is an Ibn Mardawi narration. So after this ayah was revealed, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "O people, don't return as disbelievers after me, where you start attacking each other with your weapons." People asked him, "Ya Rasulullah, is it possible for us to do that while we believe in Allah alone as God and His messengers?" Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam answered, "Yes, it will happen." So someone said, "It's not possible for us to kill Muslims while we are Muslim." That's when this last part of the ayah was revealed, along with the next ayah. So it means that it will happen. The Muslims of that time could not even imagine this. They couldn't imagine that a Muslim would kill another Muslim. But it's happening nowadays due to the division and hatred among the Muslims. And there's no need for us to blame others plotting against us, that, oh, so-and-so did this, they plotted against us, and they caused these divisions. We have to remember that ummahs are wiped out because of our actions. Okay, the ummahs of the past were wiped out because of their actions, not because of others plotting against them. انظر كيف نصرف الآيات لعلهم يفقهون. See how we present our revelations over and over again so that they may understand. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to understand the reality that being split up instead of staying united as an ummah is an azab from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the only way to overcome that punishment is by reforming ourselves, correcting our actions. We have to focus on doing that. The Muslims should not be using their power against each other. Stay united. Don't participate in anything that promotes causing divisions among the Ummah. We would not want our names to be recorded as those who split up the Muslim Ummah. وَكَذَّبَ بِهِ and belied it. They denied it. What did people reject or deny? The Qur'an. This miracle of the Qur'an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that his ummah rejected the Qur'an. وَهُوَ الْحَقُّ although it is the very truth. This is a miracle from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that will be protected by him till the day of judgment. The Qur'an was revealed 1400 years ago. But this ayah seems to be so true now, right? Whenever we open the Qur'an, it guides us. Allahu Akbar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides people with the Qur'an. He has before and he will do it today as well. But in order for that to happen, we have to let the Qur'an be our guide. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was told that his people were asking for miracles when they rejected the Qur'an, even though the Qur'an itself is a great miracle. They don't believe in the Qur'an. قُلْ لَسْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ بِوَكِيلِ Say, I'm not appointed as your caretaker. A wakil is the person who defends someone. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructs Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to tell them that they could believe if they want, and if they didn't, it's okay. He was not responsible for making them accept Islam. All he had to do was tell them the truth, convey the message of Allah to them. لِكُلِّ نَبَئٍ مُسْتَقَرٍ For each prophecy, there is an appointed time. Whatever special news Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given will happen at its appointed time. Some people wonder why the Day of Judgment still isn't here, even after hundreds of centuries. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has fixed a time for each event to take place, whether it's for sending an azab towards people, for when the Day of Judgment comes, or whatever. He has decreed a time for each event, and they'll happen according to His decision. وَسَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ And soon you will come to know. The Quraysh of Makkah are warned that they'll get what they were asking for very soon. They kept asking for punishment, challenging Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it will happen soon. Many of their leaders were killed at the Battle of Badr, and that was a form of punishment for them. Next, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells people about a very important rule. And this was important for the Muslims of Mecca because they lived among the disbelievers and they had to hear the disbelievers complain about Islam all the time. They had to hear their complaints. And this is also very important for people today who ask about how they should deal with friends or family who are not practicing. The Quran guides us in what to do. Back in the time of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was the disbelievers who used to mock Islam. But sadly, even Muslims do it today. They laugh at the practicing Muslims and Islamic rules. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا رَأَيْتَ الَّذِينَ يَخُوضُونَ فِي آيَاتِنَا And when you see those who are engaged in arguments about our revelations, being engaged in arguments about the ayat means that they are either trying to pick out things to complain about from the ayat, or they are arguing and saying nonsense about the ayat, or laughing at them. were making fun of Islam or saying something rude about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam or the Quran. Even Muslims do this today. They tell jokes about things related to Islam and about things from the Quran. And sometimes they question the rules given by Allah. They ask where in the Quran it says clearly that something is forbidden, without enough knowledge to understand that many times Allah tells us the basics in the Quran and we learn the in-depth explanation through the hadith, the statement of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So many things that are obligatory or things that are forbidden are mentioned in the Quran, but we learn the details from hadith. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam the details which he taught the Sahaba. So Allah says that when people sit there arguing about deen or they're complaining about it, we shouldn't stay with them there. It's not possible for someone with iman to stay there and hear such nonsense. A lot of people think that it's okay to stay there because they're not the one saying anything bad. However, we should not be able to sit there comfortably when they criticize Islam. How can we? When they question the decree of Allah. When we hear people say such things, we should walk out of there. فَأَعْرِضْ عَنْهُمْ, then turn away from them. حَتَّى يَخُوضُوا فِي حَدِيثٍ غَيْرِ, until they change their topic of discussion. When they start talking about other things that are good, about projects that they want to start off to help people, then we should cooperate with them. We can sit with them when they're no longer discussing bad things about Islam, saying bad things about it. And when they start talking about other things, it's okay to sit with them. وَإِمَّا يُنْسِيَنَّكَ الشَّيْطَانُ, and if Shaitan ever makes you forget this, he will definitely try to make us forget, because that's what his aim is. If we forget that we have learned, we've been instructed by Allah to walk away when others are talking negatively about Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if we forget and we just stay there, فَلَا تَقْعُدْ بَعْدَ الذِّكْرَ مَعَ الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ, then as soon as you realize, withdraw from the company of the wrongdoers. Don't sit with them after you remember, even if it's in the end that you remember. Don't stay there. Get up and leave as soon as you remember. It's still not too late. Don't stay with that group or in that gathering after that, because the ulama say, whoever sits in such gatherings intentionally is disbelieving. They're doing kufr. And if you have to stay there because you're kind of forced to, but you show, you express that you're not happy with what's happening and you don't want to be there, then it's not sinful for you. But you can't just stay there and be content and happy when you don't have to stay there. Then it becomes sinful for you if you're fine with whatever is happening, because you basically return from that place with sins. So if you stay and listen to people discuss such things even after you remember and you're not bothered by it, that's kufr. It's a form of disbelief. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us here in the Quran, فَلَا تَقْعُدْ بَعْدَ الذِّكْرَى مَعَ الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ, then do not sit with the wrongdoers after you remember. Those who are busy talking about the ayat of Allah negatively are unjust. They are wrongdoers. They can't say whatever they want about the ayat of Allah or laugh at him. They have no right to do that. So we have to show them that we disapprove of that behavior and get up and leave. Some Muslims think of it as a challenge. Okay, they take that as a challenge and they stay there with the intention to preach them. Okay, preach Islam to them. And they think, well, I'm going to make this person understand that they're doing something wrong so they can stop. They want to tell them what they have learned about doing that, and then they want to lecture them. But that's not what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us to do in this ayah. He says to turn away from them. Why? Because trying to remind people or reason with them in front of others will not benefit at that time. That person would never admit that they're wrong anyway because of their ego. In front of all those people, they don't even want to hear the truth. And when we leave, when we are supposed to get up and leave, right? So when we do leave, we shouldn't make a scene like slam the door or throw the chair or things around to show how upset we are. We should just leave in an honorable way without yelling or doing anything negative that would cause a scene. But later on, we can try talking to the people who were there separately, one at a time. But we can't just stay there at that time while they're discussing negative things like that. We're not allowed to stay there. If we forget that we have to leave, we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive us. Because Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will pardon my ummah for what they forget, what they do by mistake, or what they're compelled to do forcefully. So imagine someone who works in a place where they have to stay. They don't have an option to leave. Even when others are discussing such negative things, that person is forced to stay there because they work there. But it doesn't make sense for anyone to stay there by choice when they're Muslim. They shouldn't be able to tolerate hearing such things. It's natural for a true believer to feel uncomfortable and just leave. If you have friends who discuss such topics and you just sit there while they say bad things about deen because you don't want to offend them by leaving, that is kufr or disbelief. So we cannot take this lightly. We have to follow this rule. وَمَا عَلَى الَّذِينَ يَتَّقُونَ مِنْ حِسَابِهِمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. And the righteous people will not be held responsible for the actions of the wrongdoers. They're not responsible because they got up and left as soon as they started talking about negative things like that. They're not included in them. They have taqwa, so they safeguard themselves. They want to save themselves. They're not held responsible for what the others discuss. They will only be held responsible if they stay with them while they say negative things about Islam. But once they get up and leave, they're not sinful for what the others do or say. وَلَكِنْ ذِكْرَ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَّقُونَ. But it is their duty to admonish them. They can't absolve themselves completely. They must remind the others who were engaged in negative arguments about Islam. That is a must that they have to remind them. But it has to be sometime later on. And that should be the reason for staying in touch with such people, so that they can continue to remind them and call them to Islam. But if you just stay connected to them without giving them reminders or being bothered about the negative things they say about deen, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the practicing people, then that is being a part of that sin. If they laugh at the shayar Allah, the symbols of Allah, things that remind us of Islam, and we aren't even bothered by it, and we just sit there listening, we are sinful as well. So we have to get up and leave so that we're not held responsible. Our company really does affect us, even if it happens gradually over time. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered us to leave when we hear such things. If we hear people say these things often, we kind of get used to hearing them, and then they don't really bother us anymore after some time passes. And eventually, that person starts talking the same way because they've been hearing it for such a long time. When they sit with people who doubt certain things about Islam, it creates doubts in their mind too. Astaghfir Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to protect us against that. And that's why He doesn't want us to stay there. So we are not influenced negatively. The discussions they have about Islam are not meant to benefit anyone or for educating anyone or learning anything. Instead, they just do it to argue and criticize. That's why there's no point in trying to talk to them at that time or staying with them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to remember this so we can just get up and leave if we're ever around people who engage in negative discussions about deen. Ameen. Ya Rabbal Alameen. The next ayah is connected to this too. وَذَرِ الَّذِينَ اتَّخَذُوا دِينَهُمْ لَعِبًا وَلَهْوًا. And leave these people alone, those people who take their religion as mere play and amusement. Just stay away from them. In the last ayah, we just learned that we should get up and part from them when they're discussing things about deen in a negative way. But sometimes we're caught up in a situation where we can't leave, since the people there are our relatives and we can't cut off from them. So what should we do then? Just leave at that time when they're busy doing such things. Act the way they do when you talk about deen, because they don't want to hear it and they let you know clearly. They either start doing something else while they hear anything about Islam, or they start using their phone, or just leave. Their actions make it so clear that they're not interested in hearing anything about Islam. We should do the same when people are engaged in conversations against deen. Even if we're forced to stay there, our actions should make it very clear that we don't like what's happening, that we don't approve of such things. It would be best to get up and go, of course, and return when they have started doing something else. We should have the courage to do that at least. Now, in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about people who take their religion as play and amusement. Now, what does that mean? They take Islam as a joke, and they left behind the real deen and started adding lagh and lab to it, like bid'at or innovations in deen, adding new things. They have made religion a form of entertainment. Nowadays, a lot of people don't even care to attend a gathering where the Quran is taught, or where they hear something about Islam. They don't want to attend unless there's some sort of entertainment there, because they think it's boring to just listen to a lecture. They just want to relax and entertain themselves after they've finished all their work for the day. Everything that they do for this worldly life, once they complete it, they just want to rest and relax. After they do that, then if they still have some sort of energy left, only then do they even consider listening to an Islamic lecture or the Quran. Otherwise, they prioritize entertainment over religion, or they study or listen to the Quran only when they're in the mood to do so, as if it's a game. They're not serious about it because they think it's like a game. They have a non-serious attitude towards deen. They start practicing when they feel like it, when they're all emotional, and then they just suddenly stop when they're not interested anymore, as if it's not important. They just leave it aside. And why does that happen? وَغَرَّتْهُمُ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا. And the life of this world deceives them. They are deceived by this worldly life. And they think that everything will just keep going as it is now, as if it will never come to an end. They believe that people should just eat, drink, and be merry, as if that's all there is to life. They think this life is everything, and they race to do everything for this worldly life. they don't take deen seriously. And they think that Islam is only meant for people who are free. Okay, doing anything connected to Islam or religion is meant for people who don't have anything else to do. They think doing other things is more important. So studying Islam, learning about it, or trying to implement it is meant for people who have nothing else to do. Astaghfirullah. Another way people take religion as play and entertainment is when they make it like a holiday. Okay? Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu anhu explained in a tafsir that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made a day of Eid for each Ummah so that they can glorify Him on that day. But what did people do after that? They took it as a day to play and be amused. Isn't this what Eid has become for so many Muslims now? They think Eid means to have parties, right? To celebrate with music playing and dancing and celebrating the night before Eid. Staying up all night, dancing, and doing immoral things. They get so exhausted from doing all this the night before Eid that they don't even bother to wake up for Fajr or go to the Eid prayers. That is how people have started taking Islam as a game and entertainment. Bid'at, or innovations in religion, is another way that people have started taking deen as a form of amusement. They take Islam as a joke. When dealing with such people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to leave those people. And that doesn't mean to cut off from them completely, because He says next, وَذَكِّرْ بِهِ, and remind with it. Admonish them. Remind them with the Quran. So stay connected to them as much as you need to, so you can keep reminding them. However, that doesn't mean that you just join them in whatever they do for entertainment and play. Just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us already, it's important to leave when they're engaged in conversations or activities that are against deen. That's really important because we need to protect our own iman. And the company we keep influences us. Any gathering we attend affects us. Sometimes people say that they don't like their house anymore after they return home from a certain gathering, from a party, because they're so impressed by the size of their friend's house that they just came back from, that they visited. Sometimes people complain and they say that they have no clothes to wear or no shoes when they come back from a party. Even though they have closets full of clothes and shoes, they feel like they don't have much because the friends they saw were wearing branded clothing. So they think theirs are old now or not good enough. And a lot of times, women start complaining about their husbands after a gathering they attend, as if others are perfect just because they see the lavish lifestyle their wife is living when they visited. They become ungrateful to their own husband, as if he's not providing for them properly. Or they start saying that maybe they should start working too, so they can have a similar lifestyle to their friends. It's all because they're impressed by their friend's belongings, the things she owns. But there are other gatherings people attend that are beneficial, that encourage them to do more for their deen. They see people doing so much work for Islam and getting ahead in studying the Quran that they start thinking that they're so behind. It motivates them to do more. So attending a party with people like that, being in a gathering with them, becomes a blessing for them because they're inspired to do so much more. So even the gatherings we attend impact us, okay? And every single one of them does have some sort of impact on us. we should think about what the gatherings we attend do for us. Do we return home with a desire to get ahead in dunya and the worldly things, or are we encouraged to do more for our hereafter, for our eternal lives? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in another surah, Ya ayyuhal insana ma gharraka bi rabbika al-kareem. O mankind, what has deceived you about your Lord? He created you and proportioned you, but the life of this world has deceived you. You are distracted by it. The attractions and enjoyment of this temporary life is all people think about at times. They forget about the hereafter, about religion, about Allah. Astaghfirullah. They only take religion as something casual that they like to discuss when they get together, like politics. People who have never studied deen act like they're so intellectual, and they give fatwas on important things. So we have to pick and choose our gatherings carefully. Keep in mind what thoughts we return home with after a gathering. Think about it, and that should help. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to leave the people who are too much into the life of this world and have taken their deen as play and amusement. All they talk about is materialistic things. So you become interested in the same things. We don't want to be attending gatherings where people disobey Allah openly, because the angels also record our attendance among those people. When we get up from there quietly and leave, we are quietly telling people that we don't approve of such things when they're disobeying Allah. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to leave. وَذَكِّرْ بِهِ, and stay connected to them so you can remind them. أَن تُبُسَلَ نَفْسٌ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ. So their souls are deprived because of what they earned, their own sinful deeds. So we have to keep reminding them with the Quran. لَيْسَ لَهَا مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ وَلِيٌّ وَلَا شَفِيعٌ. They will not have any protector or intercessor to rescue them from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Where will they escape to? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only wali, the only true friend, the guardian they'll have on that day. So we're told not to sit with people who speak against him or disobey him. Okay, even if we're doing it to please others, we should not do it, because they are not our real friends, and they're not going to help us in any way when we need them the most. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the wali, the true friend, al-wali. وَإِن تَعْدِلْ كُلَّ عَدْلٍ لَا يُؤْخَذْ مِنْهَا. And if they seek to offer every imaginable ransom, it should not be accepted from them. أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ أُبْسِلُوا بِمَا كَسَبُوا. Those are the people who are deprived because of their own sinful deeds. People who engage in conversations against Islam, or they take deen as play and entertainment, and they're so caught up in this dunya. All their activities revolve around this worldly life, and they don't think deen is really worth doing anything for. They don't value it or care to learn about it. So they'll be deprived of their reward because of it. لَهُمْ شَرَابٌ مِّنْ حَمِيمٌ. For them will be boiling water to drink. وَعَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْفُرُونَ. And a painful torture for their rejection of the faith, for their rejection of the truth. And how did they reject the truth? When they didn't say straight out that they disbelieved in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because a lot of Muslims do this too. They picked out points from the ayat of Allah, and they took them as jokes. They laughed at them. They mocked the ayat of Allah. And they took deen as games and amusement, entertainment. They never took it seriously. They only thought about doing whatever benefits this worldly life, and they tried to avoid any loss here. That's all they cared about. They never focused on working for their hereafter or doing anything in the way of Islam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us to understand these ayat and to implement what we have learned today. Ameen ya rabbal alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim wa tub alayna innaka antat tawwabur rahim. Ameen ya rabbal alameen. Jazakumullahu khairan kaseera. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.